This is the third message in our Unstrapped series. We're dealing with finances. We actually have one more sermon to go. We'd intended to conclude it in 3 weeks, but we're going to take it one more week to cover some more material. I'll be preaching again next Sunday morning. But this morning we're going to be talking about giving generously. And you can turn in your Bible if you'd like to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, but I do also have the text printed in your outlines for you there, and you'll understand why in just a moment. This series and this message, let me make this very clear, is not designed to get more money from you for the church, okay? But it is designed to help you with your finances. For too many people, finances are a point of stress, a point of contention in the home. It causes problems in the home because of the way you have to deal with finances too often. If you listen and apply the truths that are being taught in this series, I believe that it will reduce your stress and it could completely eliminate your stress with finances if you learn to operate with biblical principles. Now, we've been talking about finances and manage them with biblical wisdom. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Wayne did a great job talking about the beliefs that we need to have with finances. And number one, we understood that I'm just simply a steward. I'm just a manager of what God has given me. 100% of what I own belongs to God, and He wants me to manage it. Until you get that down, you are going to struggle with your finances. You need to understand, I'm just a steward. Nothing belongs to me. It's all God's. Last week, Pastor Cotter did a great job, and I love the statement he said, money is a power tool. And if you don't learn how to use it properly, it's going to hurt you. And what a great thought that was. And then he gave us five things about finances. He said we should earn your income honestly. You should honor God with your best. You ought to give God what's right and not simply what is left. He said you should plan your spending. You should learn to live on a budget. You should save for the future. And then you should appreciate what you have. Now, if you missed either one of those messages, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to them online. I believe Tim has them posted for you there now. Managing our finances is a matter of spending wisely, spending it wisely, saving it wisely, and giving it generously. And that's kind of our outline through this whole series here. Maybe you've heard of the 10-10-80 plan. That's where you give 10%. That's where you invest 10%. And then you learn to live on the 80% that's left or even less than that. Now, I think if individuals would learn that, if our families would learn that, if our government would learn that, it would make a major impact on our standard of living. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe when we come together, we're to learn and apply biblical truths? Yes or no? Do you want me to teach you Bible truths? Yes or no? Then do you understand sometimes that the preacher has to ask uncomfortable questions, right? I mean, that's what, do you understand sometimes a preacher has to challenge you where you're at in order to get you to grow in your spiritual life? All right, now I want you to ask a question. Don't answer out loud to this, okay? But I just want you to answer this question to yourself. Am I being honest with God with my finances? Am I being honest with God with my stewardship? And if not, why not? I think the number one answer that I hear when I ask that question, people tell me, well, I just can't afford it. Well, let me ask you, do you believe this book, yes or no? Did God say in this book, David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I have never seen God's seed begging for bread. Is that true or not? Yes? It's true. Do you believe that God said, give and it shall be given unto you? Amen? All right, now let me ask you, the real question, the real answer is not, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to be generous in my giving. That's not the answer. The answer is our faith is simply too weak. We do not believe the Word of God. Now, this week and next week, I'm going to try to help you to learn how to trust God. You trust Him with your eternal salvation. You trust Him with your soul for eternity. Why can we not trust Him for our finances? Now, this week, we're talking about giving generously. And we're going to talk about why I should give generously. And then next week, we're going to talk about how, okay? And I'm going to say it again now, and I'll say it again at the end of the message. Until you understand why you should give generously, you will never care about how you can give. You need to know why I should give generously. Insanity, someone defined it, is saying, they said it's doing the same thing over and over and over the same way and expecting the results to be different. Some folks have tried to do finances their way. And everything winds up a mess. You stress out about finances. You got all kinds of problems. I'm going to challenge you, if you're not doing finances God's way, start doing that. Start trusting Him. Start following biblical principles today. Now, I'm convinced that if you have the right understanding and the right beliefs about money, where money is in its proper place in your home, where you understand that money can buy me the essentials that I need and even things that I can enjoy, but I can also have money to invest in different ways for God's honor and for God's purpose. If that's my belief about money and I'm putting into place those biblical practices in my life with my finances, if I'm committed to good ethics and practices with my finances, then I can enjoy a sense of financial peace instead of all the stress and the worry about my finances. Now, we're talking about giving generously. Okay? Why should we have a spirit of generosity? If I were to ask you, by show of hands, how many of you like to be the place where financially you could just, if you saw a need, and you saw a missionary need something, you saw a brother or sister in Christ who had a need, would you like to have the finances just to help them do that? I think every one of us would. You're never going to be able to do that until we learn to operate on God's biblical principles. Today we're going to look at two chapters. 2 Corinthians. Now Paul's talking to the early church, and these two chapters I think are the most comprehensive passage on giving. And let me give you just a sense of the context. Paul's writing to the church that was living in a thriving community, a thriving city there in Corinth. And he's writing to them about the collection that they were taking up to support the poverty-stricken believers back in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was really suffering. Now, all of the churches in the Mediterranean area were taking up collections for them, and they were giving them to Paul and saying, send this back to the believers in Jerusalem. But I want you to hear as we begin this big truth before we get into the Scriptures. And I think it's on your outline there. The big thing that we're going to unpack for you today is when you follow Jesus and commit everything that you have to Him, then you can live generously. And living generously is the pathway to living joyfully. You get that? There is joy when I can give generously. When you commit everything you have to God and say nothing is mine, everything belongs to Him, then I don't have to stress and worry about anything. It all belongs to God. I heard the story of a preacher who had three very rambunctious teenage boys that were always breaking something. And one day he was in the house and he heard a loud noise outside, a loud crash. And so he went out on the front porch and he looked there. And there were his teenage sons playing basketball in the driveway. And they had one of those goals that sits on a stand, you know, and it's movable. One of the boys had done a slam dunk with that basketball. And when he did, that goal tipped over and hit the preacher's brand new car. Preacher stood there for just a moment, and he had this idea that everything belongs to God, and he said, God, one of your kids just wrecked your car, and I can't wait to see how you're going to provide for this. See, it takes the stress out of it. It don't belong to me. It belongs to God. You know, He's going to have to deal with this. When I give everything I have to God, I don't have to stress over the little things. It's His. If something goes wrong, it's His. He's going to take care of it. The things that I have, are you listening? The things that I have do not define me and who I am. The things I possess do not possess me, okay? My things do not own me. Therefore, I don't have to stress when things don't go well. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at a very lengthy passage of Scripture this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a King James kind of guy. You know me. I'm just old and traditional. I'm set in my ways. I like King James for a lot of different reasons. That's the one I predominantly read and study in. But since I'm reading a very long passage of Scripture this morning, it's very important you catch what's being said, okay? And I won't have to stop and explain a lot to you. So this morning, I'm going to blow your mind. I know I am. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I know most of you don't have that, and it's going to be hard for you to follow what I'm reading because you're trying to match it up with what your Bible is saying and all. You can either watch it on the screen or in your outline. I've printed it off for you, okay? Here we go. Now let's just read it. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read chapter 8, most of it, and then all of chapter 9. So get ready. It's going to take a little bit of reading, okay? Paul said, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with an abundant joy which has overflowed in rich generosity." He's saying there's a small wave of poverty throughout all of Macedonia, but it's hit Jerusalem extra hard. And a lot of churches throughout Macedonia are sending relief back to the church in Jerusalem through Paul. In verse number 3, he said, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gifts of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for their first action was for themselves to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus and encouraged your giving in the first place to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many other ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and in your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generosity of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Now last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first who began to doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And you give it according to you have and not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make it easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Now, right now you have plenty and you can help those who are in need. Later, they'll have plenty, and they can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the Scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only had a little had enough. Now, Paul will make a little parenthesis here, okay? And he's going to address some other issues, and then he'll come back to the issue of giving as you look at chapter 9, verse number 1. And I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and to have been boasting to the other churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you are really ready. For I've been telling them that your money is all collected. And I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all that I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me and make sure that your gift that you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Now remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. But you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly into response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And if God will generously provide all you need, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide an increase in your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your fruits, we take your gift to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. Wow. There's a lot in here. I think that's the longest passage I have ever read for my text, okay? But this could be a whole series as we walk through it. We're talking about finances. And Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit now, pretty much touches on everything that you need to know about giving. There's a lot of this is reiterated in other passages in Scripture, but this is probably the whole ball of wax, pretty comprehensive, right here in these two chapters. So I want you to go home this week, and I want you to read and reread and reread that chapter, those two chapters, until you think, man, I understand what God's talking about. For the next few minutes, just in rapid-fire succession, I want to walk through five truths about this passage. And I want you to walk out of here knowing this one thing. Okay? We're just going to learn one thing today, okay? And that is, why should I live generously? Why? Why do I want to be able to give instead of saying it's mine, it's all mine, okay? Why do I want to learn to give generously? And I'm going to give you five reasons why you should have a spirit of generosity when it comes to giving. And once we learn that truth today, then next week we're going to come back and we're going to say, okay, I understand why I should do it, but how can I? I don't have enough money to do that. And next week we'll talk about how. So don't worry about how yet. We're just going to talk about why this morning. Why do I give? Why do I give generously? It's on your outline there. Number one, we give to grow our character. Grow our character. Say that with me. Grow our character. Why do you give generously this morning? You give to grow our character. Okay, now you need to understand that this morning. Paul tells the Christians, the early believers, you promised a year ago to send a gift to Jerusalem. Now I'm coming to collect it. These guys are coming with me, and we're going to collect that offering for the church in Jerusalem, and I want you to keep the promise that you made. And then he gives them a real challenging argument, and it's on your outline, chapter 8, verse number 7. He said, I want you to excel. I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. He's complimenting them, and he said, now listen, you excel in a lot of ways in what you do in your Christian faith. In your faith, you can read it in the passage there, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us. You excel in all of that areas. Now I'm going to challenge you to excel in your act of giving. Now, it's interesting when you use that phrase, the gracious act of giving, that those words in the Greek there, when they were translated in other parts of the New Testament, they are translated like they are a spiritual gift. Now, that's interesting. God says to us, giving is a gift. He gives us a gift so we can give. In other words, God is the one who gives you the ability to give. Now, there are all kinds of different spiritual gifts. And sometimes we forget, if I have a spiritual gift, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy for me to exercise that gift. It just means God's going to help me develop that in my life. I have to practice my gift if I'm going to grow and develop that gift. God can call you to be a public speaker, to be a preacher. You don't just all of a sudden God says, hey, you're going to be a preacher. Bam! I know how to preach. I can get up and do it. No. It takes a little while to learn. You got to learn what to say, how to say, and when to hush. Okay, you got that, you know. You got to learn some things about it. You know, God may make you and say, listen, dude, I want you to grow that gift of speaking. So He tells them, I want you to grow in the area of giving. I want you to grow in this grace of your gift. Okay? I want you to grow your character. I want you to over time, to learn, to exercise more generosity. See, that's just a starting place. I'm to learn to excel in this generosity. When I give, then I can watch provide God provide in return. And every time I do that, man, it increases my faith. And it says, man, I can do more. I grow in my character. I grow in the grace of giving. So why do I give? Number one, I give to grow my character. Say, grow my character. Number one, we give so I can grow my character. It's on your outline. Number two, we can give so we can show our love. Everybody say, show our love. The verse there is listed on your outline. Verse number 8 there said, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Paul said, don't you give because there's pressure on you to give. Don't you give just because you're commanded to give. Instead, understand as you give, it's evidence of your love. Now, the reasons money is such an important subject in the Bible, the reason the Bible talks about it and God addresses it a lot is because God understands that our heart is directly connected to our finances. That's just the reality. I can tell what you love by what you spend money on. You can tell what I am into by what I spend money on. You can look at me, you can look at my finances, and you'll very quickly see what I am passionate about. You can look at, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the way we spend our money. It doesn't mean it's wrong if we spend our money on needs, and yeah, then we sometimes get to spend our money on things that maybe not as quite as important, things that are not essential to life. But you can look at those things and tell where our passion is. It's okay to have a hobby. It's okay to like fishing. It's okay to like hunting. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand on a bigger level what it means when I spend my money on this. It means I'm passionate about that. And when I spend my money on something, that means that is what I love. If I spend a lot of money on these things, and I do not give generously, then I'm saying my love is my things and not helping a cause like the cause of Christ. Someone said last week, said, I feel bad if I like to go shopping. There's nothing wrong with shopping as long as it's kept in perspective, okay? It's not a problem as long as you figure it into that 80% of the budget and that doesn't become your identity in those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the more we grow our love, the less those things become important to us. I'm just being honest. It's easy for me this morning to tell who is passionate about a football game today, right? Why? Because we bought jerseys. Those things are not cheap. You can tell who is passionate about the game. I think Craig was telling me, just to go to the Super Bowl, Craig, how much is just a low ticket for nothing? $4,000. But if you want a nice ticket at the Super Bowl, $14,000 for one ticket to the Super Bowl. You better be passionate about that if you're going to pay that much. Any of you like to have a front row seat at the Super Bowl, I'm selling. You can come watch it at my house right in front of the TV. I'll let you have a seat, $14,000. You know, I'd be happy to accommodate you, and I'll even serve you popcorn free, okay? You know, I could do that. You can tell what we're passionate about because what we like to spend money on, okay? There's nothing wrong with spending money on other things, though, okay? As long as it's in perspective, and as long as it's in the budget, and as long as I'm still giving generously, and I'm still saving, as long as we're not there, we're not hurting those areas, it's okay, all right? So why do we give? Number one, we give to grow my character. Say, grow my character. Grow my character. I give to grow my character. Number two, I give to show my love. Say, show my love, okay? So the third reason that I give is so that I can look more like Jesus. It's on the outline there. You know, in verse number 9 there, it said, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty you could He could make you rich. Jesus came from eternity. He'd always been in the presence of the Father. Now He steps into this world. He puts on flesh as we know it. He lives a life of a meager life. He goes to the cross. He dies the death of a common criminal. And He provides salvation for us, eternal life for us. So Jesus was rich. He became poor for us that we could be saved. Now what was He doing? Jesus purchased our redemption with the gift, by giving the price of His own life for us. And I believe this everything that is within me this morning. You are never more Christ-like. You are never more like God than when you are giving. God's a giver. And if you're not a giver, then you're not Christ-like. When Jesus goes to the cross, He could have easily said, I'm not going to do this. I don't deserve this. He was holy. He was righteous. He was sinless. He could have said, I don't deserve to die. He could have said, I'm royalty. I did nothing to deserve this. And He could have made a claim that He would have been right in doing so, said, I'm not going to do this because I don't deserve it. But Jesus willingly went to the cross because there was a purchase that He wanted to make. Do you understand that? He wanted to spend it all. He wanted to give His life, give up all of His riches, give up everything in heaven. He wanted to take your sin upon Him. He wanted to give up the presence of the Father so He could give it all to collect for us back into the family of God with Him so He could redeem us for all of eternity. Jesus was willing to pay the price. He was giving. When we were kids, or when my kids were younger, somebody'd say to them, say, you look just like your daddy. You look just like your mama. You got their eyes. You got their nose. You got their chin. They act just like you. And we think that's as cute as it can be. They have your personality. Look at Brandon just beaming over there ear to ear. Look at that baby. She got your personality. We take that as a compliment. How much of your Heavenly Father's attributes do you have? Do you have the character trait that you are a giver? We are never more Christ-like than when we are giving and giving sacrificially or generously. So why do I give? I give to grow my character. Say them with me. I give to grow my character. I give to show my love. I give, number three, so that I can look more like Jesus. And then number four, the reason I give generously is because sowing comes before reaping. Now I want to be real careful with this one, okay? I believe there's a principle of and the law of sowing and reaping. And there is a lot of truth to that. But I want you to understand that this particular terminology, sowing and reaping, is also abused a lot within the church. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to say to you, listen, there's a law of sowing and reaping, and use that to try to manipulate you and say, listen, you need to learn to give, and if you're in poverty and you're in struggling financially, you give today and God will bless you. That is not right. You flip through the channels and you listen to all these TV preachers out there. They're always coming to you, brother, I'm coming to you today with a heavy heart. And they reach that hand out because they won't get in your pocketbook. They'll tell you, I couldn't sleep one night, I was watching TV. Peter Popoff, what a name, Peter Popoff. You ever heard that, right? He'd been around for 50 years. Somehow I got on his mailing list. I'm looking to see who laughs. I want to know who subscribed me to that, okay? He's saying if you need to sacrificially give $1,000, even if you can't afford it, you don't pay your house payment, you send me $1,000 and Jesus is going to send you $10,000. Poppycock! He sends me a letter and he said, I want you to sow a seed of faith and send me the most sacrificial gift you can. If you can't, I got a gift for you in this surprise envelope, but don't you open it until you send me my gift. You open it and then he's got you a prayer cloth. He's got you water from the River Jordan. He got you holy oil, something in there. It's really going to bless you. Just anoint yourself. That ain't right. That's not how it works. See, this thing of sowing and reaping is not some cheap sideshow act. It's not snake oil. But there is a biblical principle that you got to sow if you're going to reap. Okay? Just a basic principle. You understand it in life. If I give my time to exercise, I'm going to reap the benefits physically. I'll be healthier. If I give my time to prayer, if I sow my time in prayer, I'm going to reap the closer relationship with God. If I put my money into something and I get back out of it what I need for life. If I invest my money in stocks and bonds and things like that, and if I do it wisely, then I'm going to get dividends or interest back. So when I invest in eternity, I'm going to reap for eternity. And when I decide that's a priority in my giving, then it becomes a priority in my eternity of sowing and reaping. I want to watch God provide. And when He does, when I'm faithfully sowing, then I get excited when I see He sends something my way. God said something a little shocking. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, before he's about ready to close out that age there, he's talking to a farming culture. And he talks to them about bringing the crops into the temple, into the storehouse, okay? And listen to what he says. He says, but when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, then you're going to watch and you're going to prove that I am God. You're going to see proof that I'm God. For I'll bless you for what you've done. Now, I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible where God says, prove to see if I'm God or not. But He said, do it with your finances here, okay? He said, if you do it, it's going to be real. You're going to find out I'm real. When you sow, you're going to reap. And I'm going to provide for you as you give. So why do I give? Say them down. Read them down the list if you have to with me on the back of the outline there. Number one, I give so I can grow my character. I give number two so I can show my love. I give number three so I can look more like Jesus. I give number four because sowing comes before reaping. And then number five, I give because I get connected to others. Now, the verse is on your outline there. And it says, verse 13, as a result of your ministry, they'll give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace that God has given you. I love that. When I give, it creates a bond between me and that which I give for. When I contribute in a way that would benefit your life, it creates a bond between you and I, a connection between us. It draws us into unity, together with each other. When I give my mission money, it creates a connection between me and the missionary. It's not just put a dollar on the offering envelope that I'm giving to missions. No. Now I'm excited when Miss April or Miss Connie gives a report from the missionaries. I want to know what's going on. There's a bond that's created because I'm investing in their ministry there. When I give an offering to the local church, it creates a bond between me and the church. Where do you think we get the money to print the books that we give out in Life Group? Those of you in the auditorium class. We get that from your offerings that you give. And because of that, it creates a bond with us. And I'm saying, well, hey, if I help pay for that notebook, I want to go see that notebook. And I want to get that notebook. And now I want to learn what's in that notebook. When you invest in our children's ministry, the Awana program, in our youth ministry, what does it do? It creates a bond between you and them. You want to know what's going on. You want to hear the results of those things. When you give to XO, to Pink, what happens? It creates a bond between you and those who are going through those ministries. You're concerned about them there. I don't know about you, but I want to partner with something that's eternal. And as I give, as I tithe to the local church, and then I learn to give offerings generously to the local church, creates a bond. Don't be mad at me. These are biblical principles. The reason some people are not committed to church is because they're not invested in it financially. You invest in it. You want to be there and see what's going on. I'm just talking about why should I give generously. Savannah, come if you will. I give so that I can grow my character, show my love, look more like Jesus. I sow before I reap. I give so I can get connected with others. End of the day, when I look at the Scriptures, I look at what Jesus did and what God promised. I say that's what I want for my life. I want to be able to give generously. Until you get to the point where you understand why you should give, you never will give. Even if you are a wealthy person, you won't give because you don't understand why. I want to grow in my Christian life. You don't grow without giving. I can't really love without giving. Whether it's time or money or finances or whatever, I've got to be invested in this somehow. I can't really grow and become the disciple of Jesus that God wants me to be. I'm never willing to look at my life and decide whether I can make a sacrifice and try to decide, God, how can I be more generous in my giving? If I don't do that, I'm not going to grow. I want you to think about this week. Why? Why should I give? And give generously. We could stay here the rest of the day. David, using examples. King David in the Old Testament wanted to build the temple. He was passionate about it. He didn't get to it. But what did David do? He gave generously from the coffers of the kingdom to bring everything together so they could build the temple. H.A. Ironside, for 18 years, pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. And every time they took the offering, he'd say, we ask God's people to give generously because you are investing in eternity. He said, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to give because we want to give you a gift. And that's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every Christian ought to be giving. Peter Marshall said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. J.L. Kraft, Kraft Foods, Kraft Cheese Corporation, they said he gave 25% of his income to Christian causes. He would say, the only investment I ever made which paid consistent increasing dividends is the money I gave to the Lord's work. Somebody asked him, how did he become so wealthy? He said, I've just learned to shovel it out into God's work, and God shovels it back to me. The only thing is, God has a bigger shovel. I like that. Have you ever thought about your giving? This series is not designed to get more money from you. No. This series is designed to help you to understand biblical principles. And some of you, you've been faithful giving. You have. Thank you. That supports our ministry. That supports our missionaries. Thank you for your giving. But do you give it with that joy? Do you want to excel more? Some of you have... Well, you've given off and on, but you've never really tithed. Won't you say, you know what, God, I'm going to try you. I'm just going to try you. I'm going to trust you. Some of you say, preacher, I can't. We'll get into this next week. You need to figure out, and we'll talk next week how to do that, but you need to figure out how you commit and say, God, I'm going to do something by faith. I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it by faith. God, I'm going to watch your biblical principles. And I put them all in effect, not just this giving here. Put them all in effect. I'm going to watch you bless. Lord, I'm going to learn to have a spirit of generosity. Let's stand, if you will. This is one of the toughest services to give an invitation for. Because when you're preaching on giving, people are going to think, I go to the altar, they're under conviction because they ain't giving. No, that's not it. We're talking this morning biblical principles of finances. Today, where are you in that spectrum? If you're not trusting God, if you're not talking to Him about it, you say, I need to do that. Well, this is time to come. If you're saying, God, I've been comfortable in what I'm giving. God, I want to excel a little bit now. God, I want to trust you. Wherever you're at, God will meet you today. He'll meet you and He'll help you grow if you want to grow. Father, we come to prayer this morning.